is safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25 first. That's where we're going to look initially. I want you to really hold your finger in both places. The reason I'm going to read both these passages of Scripture is to give you a study in contrast. You're looking at two different spirits, two different attitudes, two different outcomes is what you're looking at when you look at both of these passages of Scripture. And I think it's very important that you notice the two. How many of you here in life you can say this? Pastor, I have never one time in my life, never, I have never failed one time in my life. Raise your hand, would you? I want to meet you. Because let me tell you something. Either you're really good or you're really boring. That's the only two things I can think of. The fact is, if you're going to live life, at some point or another, you're going to fail. I think so often, however, the problem is that we allow failures to become our reality. And that's never the way that God intended for us to live life. I think we allow failures, and I don't want to jump too far ahead of myself, but we allow failures to dictate to us in the future how we're going to live life. Not saying that we shouldn't learn from our failures. We absolutely should learn from every single failure. But they should not dictate what we do and don't do for the glory of God in our life. However, I got to tell you, sometimes there's just some dumb mistakes that are made. I was reading this past week. they gave the prize for the most useless weapon in all of human history. It was given to the Russian army in World War II. That's a true story. They invented what they called the dog mine. The plan was to train dogs to associate food with the underside of tanks in the hope that they would run hungrily beneath advancing panzer divisions that were coming in to Russia from Germany. Bombs were then strapped to the dogs' backs, which endangered the dogs to the point that no insurance company would even look at them. Unfortunately, the dogs associated food solely with Russian tanks. The plan was begun the first day of the Russian involvement in World War II, and it was abandoned on day two. The dogs with bombs on their backs forced an entire Soviet division to retreat behind their lines. Now, that's a bad mistake. Bad mistake. In 1978, the firefighters in England all went on strike. As a result of this, the British military had to step in, and they did their job of the normal fireman. One of the greatest animal rescue attempts ever by a military happened. The British Army took over emergency firefighting on January 14th of 1978. They were called out by an elderly lady in South London to rescue her cat. When they showed up, they did it really impressively. They were fast about it. They were smart about it. They carefully rescued the cat. They handed it back to the woman, and then they were starting to drive away. As they did, the older lady said, "No, I want you to come in." And, of course, it was customary in that part of the world to have some tea with me. They made a bad mistake. They walked in. They had tea with the older lady. She was so grateful for all that they did. Squad of heroes is what she referred to them as. Then they all got back in the trucks to go back to the firehouse. And as they were driving off with fond farewells and warm waving of arms, they ran over the lady's cat and killed it. Now, for all you animal lovers out here today, those two illustrations have just completely derailed you, I understand. But total failures, absolute total failures. I have to say this, though. I would rather have somebody try and fail than never to try whatsoever. As I look back in my life, to me, one of the greatest failures that I have ever had in my life, in fact, two of the failures that I've had in my life were failures from not trying. I was so afraid of failure that I did not try at all, which, quite frankly, that's a failure in and of itself. When you watch many believers in Jesus Christ, you see them because of whatever reason, because of fear, because of past experience, whatever reason it is, they refuse to try anything that is not a sure bet in their life because they have such a fear and aversion to failure. That is not the way that our God intends for us to live. In Matthew chapter 25, I want you to start reading at verse 14. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. He's given a parable, and he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. Those of us who know Christ as Savior, we're a part of this kingdom. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven," verse 14, Matthew 25, "is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Stop right here. Did the Lord have a plan in how many talents he gave to each man? Yes, he did. At the end of that verse, in verse 15, he says, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. In other words, he did not give any one of these stewards more than he knew through their grace that they would be able to handle. He wasn't giving them anything that was a sure failure. He was giving it to them in his grace that was a sure success. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What did he reckon? And so he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. And behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well, you idiot. The other guy, he had 5 talents that he made off the money I gave him. And you're only making 2 talents? Wait a minute. Notice he only gave him the ability to make 2 other talents. Get this, our Lord is not comparing. The scripture says that comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. The Lord doesn't do that either. He's not comparing you to some other believer in Jesus Christ. Paul said that I have finished my course. In other words, when he says that, I have finished the race that God called me to do. Not Gary Grove, not John Hawkins, not Nathan Aldridge, not Lynn Gorey. What God has called Shane Lewis to run. So when this man says, Lord, I made 2 other talents, the Lord was about to reward him. He was about to commend him because the Lord only gave him the ability for 2 talents. He says in verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then notice verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I took the money and I invested it. And Lord, I look at this man who made 5 talents, but Lord, he had 5 talents to start with. Lord, I saw this man who you gave 2 talents to begin with, and Lord, he in turn made 2 talents. But Lord, I only made 1 talent. For you. Lord, you gave me 1 talent, but I was only able to double that 1 talent. Question. Do you think the Lord would have had an issue with this man? Absolutely not. In fact, this man, had he answered in such a way, would have heard the exact same words that the men who had 5 and 2 talents had just heard with their own ears. He would have heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, but wait a minute, he only made 1 talent, but God only gave him the ability to deal with 1 talent. He said in verse 24, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You go on and read the rest of that passage of Scripture, and you'll see that the Lord had very severe words for this unjust steward. I don't know what defined this guy. I don't know what caused him to kind of shiver in his boots when it came to taking this talent. Perhaps it was failure in the past. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, he allowed this fear of failure to cause him to never hear these words from his Lord's lips. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I have a question for you, my friend. Are you investing your life? Are you living your life in a way that is going to bring greater glory to God? So ask yourself this. Lord, am I living in the fear of failure, or am I living in the success of faith in what God can do through me? Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. You just saw how this unjust steward said, I was afraid, Lord, so I took this talent and I hid it. I took it because I knew that if I lost it, that you would be angry. Stop here for just a second. If the man had invested that talent and lost it, would the Lord have been angry with him? I don't know. I think it's a moot point. I don't think he would have lost it. I think the Lord gave it to him knowing that would he have used this talent just as the man with five, just as the man with two, the Lord in his time and in his way would have worked out in his life glory to himself. All the man had to do was put it to the test. That's where our issue is. So often in our life, we live constantly by hitting the rewind button. In our life, there's many that sit here today and we just hit it. We come to a place of God wanting to do great things in our life, and you know what we do? Oh, wait a minute. We hit that rewind button and it backs up, and then it starts replaying all those failures, all those times that we literally made fools of ourselves, all those times that we fell flat on our face. And I'm not talking in God's eyes, but in human terms, all those times that we just put ourselves out there and it just didn't work out. And we replay that over and over. And so the next opportunity comes, the next opportunity to invest, the next opportunity to, by faith, step out for where God wants to use us. And we say, well, yeah, but I'm going to hit that rewind button again. And I go back and I look at all the times that I stepped out in faith and it failed, and I stepped out and failed, and I stepped out in the flesh and that failed too. It's just better for me if I just hide, and in the walk of faith, I become a spectator instead of a participant. My friend, I want to encourage you today that it's time in your life to hit the play button. It's time to quit rewinding all the times that you have failed and start hitting play and anticipate what God is going to do in your future instead of what your flesh has accomplished in your past. Now notice, here's a different character. Notice the difference. Philippians chapter 4. We just read the unjust steward. I was so afraid that I hid it. Now notice what happens in Philippians chapter 4. Look, if you will, at verse 10. Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. In other words, the church at Macedonia, the church at Philippi, they had sent him a great gift. They sent it on ahead, even down to Athens, and it was a great blessing to the Apostle Paul. But I want you to notice now what he says about this, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Stop. Do you know what he's just saying here? In verse 12 he tells you, he says, I know both how to be abased. What's he talking about? He's talking about being humiliated. I know how when people look at you and they just kind of, oh, wow, that really worked out, Paul. Yeah, good job there, Buckwheat. Man, you did all right. Yeah, that's nice. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Whew. Man, look at what God's doing. My goodness, Paul, God's hand's all over you. He continues on. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. In the eyes of men, sometimes God's will is shown a success, and in the eyes of men, sometimes God's will is seen as failure, to be full and to be hungry. Continues on, both to abound and to suffer need. Suffer need. Pastor, I watch the television preachers and they tell me that once you serve Jesus Christ, I mean, you're going to have health and you're going to have wealth and everything's going to be peaches and ice cream. I like mint chocolate chip myself better. But everything's going to be great. Man, it's going to be beautiful. No. Paul makes it very clear here that sometimes you're going to suffer need. in the will of God. Sometimes in the eyes of men, it's failure. But see, he had already learned something. In verse 11, he said that whatsoever state I am in, I am content. I have a question for you today. Is that something that you're able to say? Because notice where it brings him now. Look at verse 13 and notice where it brings him. He says these words, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What does he mean, all things? I can be abased and I can abound. I can be full and I can be hungry. I can come to the place of everything being wonderful, abounding, and I can suffer need. I can do all those things. I can succeed and I can fail in the eyes of men. I can do it all through Christ. And I can do it all with contentment because He strengthens me. Can you say that this morning? Does that define your life? Three lessons that we learn from these passages. Number one, I'd like you to see this. If we are going to be free to fail in our lives, if we're going to be able to move on in our life, and as it says, let go of the failure and begin anew, hit the play button instead of the rewind button in our life for perhaps the first time, then number one, we cannot disguise our failures. We cannot disguise our failures. There's some people that I have watched in their life that they constantly are trying to conceal. They're trying to hide. They're trying to act as if they've never failed. As if failure has never been an option and never will be an option for them. I was talking to Chris Champion, our RU director, Reformers Unanimous, our addiction recovery program. And now we've been at this for several years. And you can almost, and I'm not a prophet in this way. I'm just reading people. But you can almost tell who is going to be able to make it and who's not. And can I tell you the ones, typically, one of the key markers of that? A person is honest about their failure in their past. I failed. It wasn't mom's fault. It wasn't dad's fault. It wasn't the government's fault. It wasn't society's fault. I failed. I bombed. I made a decision. There were things against me, but it was my decision to make. And I'm the one that messed up. Now, that's one marker. But let me tell you the other marker here. Listen to this. It's not just the marker of admitting to that you failed in the past. There's another marker to this. It's admitting to the fact that you have the potential to fail in your future. When a person says, but I tell you what, man, the Lord's given me victory. I'm never going to go back. I'm never going to fail again. I've got this thing lit. It's finished. It's all in my past. I'm done with it. I'm never going to succumb to the flesh one more time again in my life. It's never going to happen. In my heart and mind, you know what I think? Dear God, help them. They don't know what they're saying. Can I tell you something? By the grace of God, that will be true. But you can be as determined as you want to be. You can be as self-disciplined as you want to be. You can be gung-ho as you want to be. But my friend, your power of the flesh, it's going to fail you sooner or later. Usually sooner than later. A person who is going to live life in play instead of in rewind is a person who can't keep disguising. They can't keep acting like these things have never happened. I watch people, and of course they're constantly bragging about their past. They're constantly having to make themselves larger than life in the way that they present themselves to people. They're always the loud ones. They're always the ones that are telling you. You ever ran into those people? And I've said this recently. Have you ever ran into those people that, quite frankly, they just have all the answers? I mean, every time you sit down with them, they can tell you exactly what you're doing wrong, why you're doing it wrong, how you can stop doing it wrong, and how you'll never do it wrong again if you'll just take their little magic pill of advice. Man, let me tell you something. I was talking to David Doss the other day. He said, Pastor, is there anything I can do for you? You know what I said to him? I said, man, if you can find one of those little pills that it says you can sit all you want, you can eat all you want, you don't have to do anything else, but yet you can lose weight like crazy. You find me one of those pills, man, you're my hero. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. So often I see these people saying, oh man, listen, you just listen to my advice, you listen to my counsel. And those of us in ministry are some of the worst at this. You know, some of the greatest counsel I ever received from somebody was this. He said these words, not what I wanted to hear. He said, you know, Shane, I don't know. I don't know how to help you. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know when this is going to be over. I don't know exactly how God's going to bring you through this. I don't know, but I will say this. If he fails you, it will be the first time that he has ever failed. So I will pray that God will give you the courage to endure the trial he's sending you through right now. How does a person say, I don't know? It's the same person who can say, yes, man, in the past I have failed. In the past I have messed up. I'm not trying to paint a pretty picture. I'm not trying to make myself into something that I'm not. I'm not trying to tell you I have it all figured out. I am a sinner that's been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, just like anyone else throughout the eons of time. I'm just telling you that in my life, I am prone to failure. In my flesh, I'm given to tripping up. But the grace of God will never fail. How do we live life in play instead of rewind? First, we admit to our failures. Quit excusing it. Listen to me, husband. Quit saying it's because she's just not the wife that you married originally. She's not the one that she changed. You know, I've told you this before. The last thing my father-in-law said to me before we went down the aisle, he's talking to me and he says, Shane, just remember the woman that you date is not the woman that you're about to marry. Everything changes. I would say that everything's been so much better than... Can I tell you that my issues are not her issues? It's mine. Her issues are not my issues. They're hers. Your issues are not their issues. They're yours. Quit trying to disguise them. Quit trying to conceal them. Quit trying to make yourself a victim. Because, my friend, listen to me. As long as you remain a victim, you'll never experience victory in your Christian life. Number two. If we're going to hit the play button in our life, if we're going to let go of the failure and move on, then we cannot any longer disguise our failures. Secondly, don't try to be defeated. Don't be defeated by your failures. If you look at life when you study the Word of God, this is what I love about the Word of God. You know it's the inspired Word of God. You know it's not man's Word. And I'll tell you why you know this. Because man would not nearly make himself so ugly had he written this word. He would not have made himself nearly so unattractive. Can I go further with this? Man, if this was man's word, the Bible that we hold today, if this was man's word, not God's inspired word, then I want to tell you something. Man would have done something to make salvation have to do with him. There would have been something inside these pages that would have said, okay, listen, you've got to do this, and you've got to go through this ritual, and you've got to have this incantation, and you've got to do this ministry, and you've got to do this service, if you're going, and trust Christ, if you're going to be saved. But throughout its pages, it says it very clearly. It is by grace through faith that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. It has nothing to do with us. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. That's an inspired word of God. Can I go a little further with you? How we know this is God's word, not man's? Because man does not like to tell the truth about himself. I would like to tell you in my life that I was destined to play in the NBA. I mean, I had it. I mean, I could see cars down my street in Flower Mound, Texas. And it was shadowy figures sitting in those Porsches and in those BMWs. They had their binoculars watching me as I played on the playground. I knew who they were. I acted like I didn't see them, but I knew that they saw me. So I would just dunk it a little stronger. I would make it a pass where nobody else could make that kind of pass, but I would make it because, you know, I was destined for greatness. You know, have you ever realized that we're all legends in our own mind? I made an all-tournament team for one little measly David Von Erich invitational tournament our junior year. It was Christian school basketball. There were four 5 and 6A Texas, 5 and 6A high schools all around me. But I thought I owned the world when it came to basketball. I couldn't even hardly touch the rim. I couldn't get up on the rim. The only time that I touched the rim, you know when it was? It was my sophomore year in college when I finally got up. You know what I did when I finally got up to the rim? I went off. You remember that craze that they had, those little rebounder machines that you're supposed to jump up and down on and exercise, and you know, it'd make you all in shape and you'd be another Jack LaLanne? We had one of those up at the church gym. So I went up one Saturday night and I used that. I'd never experienced dunking before in my life. I'm a white man. So I went off this rebounder machine. When I went up, you know, I finally got up to the rim. You know what I found out? I found out I could grab a hold of the rim. Man, I grabbed a hold of that thing. Man, look at me. There's only one thing I forgot about. It's the law of momentum. As the law of momentum took place, thermodynamics took over, my legs kept on going. As my legs kept on going, I have a hold of the rim, and I'm looking out horizontally in front of me, and there I see my toes. I was so surprised to see how far up in the air I was, I let go of the rim to cheer myself on. This is no lie. That's how I ended up in the hospital with a concussion. Let me tell you something about the Word of God. Throughout the Word of God, you will find one account after another of people, saved people, called people, people who had the grace of God available to them in their life, but they failed. God's the one. He took a slave that was hiding out as a fugitive from justice, Moses, and he used him to deliver an entire nation from bondage. He took a woman who had failed in marriage at least 5 times. And he used this woman by the well to go back and win her entire village to Jesus Christ as Savior. He took a crooked tax collector, somebody that built it off the top, and he used him, he made him into an apostle, and he became one of the biographers of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. He took a man who failed Christ in Christ's darkest hour on earth. This man stood out beside the fire that night and didn't just deny his Lord, he cursed his very name. And every time his name came up associated with this particular individual, he cursed that much more vehemently. But yet, it was only months later that this same person was standing up before thousands on the day of Pentecost as the Apostle Peter. He can do the same thing in our lives. You say, Pastor, but you don't understand where I failed. You don't understand the things that I've done to offend God. You don't understand how failure just kind of becomes ingrained in a person's life. It just kind of becomes the way that they are. And every single time that I want to move on from this, I once again remember, I can't do that. Or God brings those same people into my life to remind me of just how dumb I really am, or just the mistakes that I've really made, or just my circumstance in life that I can't possibly go forward from this because, you know, quite frankly, I've gone bankrupt, or quite frankly, I've been divorced, or I come from the wrong side of the tracks, or because I've done something that's offended God in a great way, and God can't possibly use you in a tremendous way, a God-sized way. My friend, I would beg to disagree with you. As you study His eternal Word, you'll find page after page after page of the Apostle Paul who wreaked havoc in the church, who literally would drag people out in the middle of the night, who made it his mission to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And now he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In your life, do not allow the failures of your life to defeat you. Snake River Canyon, Swindoll writes this. It was many years ago. You remember, anybody remember the Sky Cycle X2? You remember that? I had that toy. There was a man by the name of Evel Knievel who took this. Truax, the inventor, he built this so that Evel Knievel could go over the 1,700-foot Snake Canyon. Anybody here watched that? Did you watch that? Anybody here watch it? I had one of those. Do you remember? It was that rocket, the thing that Evel Knievel would sit in. Do you remember this? Except every toy that was made, that Sky Cycle X2 that was made, do you know what it was also equipped with? A parachute. Do you know why? Because Evel Knievel didn't make it. He only got about halfway across there. When he got halfway across there, the sky cycle went straight down. I mean, it busted into a million pieces. And down floats Evel Knievel. People said, oh my goodness, what a failure. Can I tell you something? I guarantee you, you talk to Evel Knievel, it was not a failure. You know why? Because Stephen Austin was not the first $6 million man. Did you know as a result of that, that Evel Knievel cleared, profited, netted over $6 million in 1970, whatever that was? He laughed all the way to the bank. You thought he was a bust. He became a banker. Swindoll writes this note. He says, the person who succeeds is not the one who holds back, fearing failure, nor the one who never fails, but rather the one who moves on in spite of failure. I'm going to read that again. The person who succeeds is not the one who holds back, fearing failure, nor the one who never fails, but rather the one who moves on in spite of failure. Lowell, the great poet, said it this way. He said, not failure, but low aim is the crime. I don't know why the man, gentleman, the unjust steward in Matthew chapter 25, why he said, but Lord, I was so afraid. I mean, Lord, I looked at the way that you reaped and I looked at the way you sowed. And Lord, I looked at how you handled your business. And yet I was so afraid of failing you that I was not even willing to try. I look across this whole congregation. There's so many of us in here, including myself, who could be defined by our failures. But in turn, you know what God's done for us? The choir sang about it a couple of Sundays ago. He made something beautiful out of my life. He took beauty out of ashes. He took triumph out of tragedy. He made success out of failure. Because of something I did? No, because of who He is. Thirdly, in our lives, we cannot allow failure to be disguised. In our life, we can't allow failure to be a defeat. And third and lastly, understand this. We cannot allow failure to be our definition. We cannot be defined by failure. I think some of us, when we wake up in the morning, we look at our lives the same way this unjust steward did. We look at our lives and we say, man, Lord, look, I'm looking in these eyes that are in this mirror, and Lord, it's the eyes of a failed marriage. Lord, that's who I am. I'm a divorced person. That's who I am. Lord, I look at my life and I see a person who, when my children were growing up, I was a self-absorbed man. I didn't have time for my kids. I had time to make money. I had time to provide for them all the important things, the luxury items in life, but I never had time for them. Lord, that's who I am. Lord, I'm that person who has lost his temper time after time. Lord, that's who I am. Lord, I'm this person that in my life, I'm not just very smart. Lord, I hear these scriptures being quoted, and I hear these men talking about the Word of God, and I can't even remember hardly John 3:16. And these guys all get promotions around me because just mentally I'm quite limited. Lord, that's who I am. Lord, I don't have any connections. I didn't grow up in a family that was connected. I don't seem to have the connections around me. So, Lord, I'm always going to be at the lowest levels. That's who I am. I wonder what Paul woke up and thought about in his life. When he woke up in the morning, he could look at his face in the looking glass and say, I'm a person who had probably thousands of Christians slaughtered. That's who I am. I'm a person who has this debilitating disease. I'm a hunched over kind of man with probably an issue of blindness. I am not very comely to look on. And the scripture is very plain about that. Paul was an ugly man physically. That's who I am. I'm a person that every time I come into town, people hate me. I mean, it's just, I have a way with people. They just want to beat me and they want to throw me in dungeons. That's who I am. But that's not what he said. He said, who I am is a person that can do everything that God wants me to do through His strength. That's who I am. Are your failures defining you? Listen to how you talk. Listen to how, when it comes up, your attitude. You're the one that's always, the glass is half empty. Man, I'm so thrilled to see what God's doing at the church that I go to. Not necessarily my church, because I couldn't possibly be something part of something that God's doing in such a great way. Oh, you know what? I'm going to put my hand to it, but sooner or later I'm going to make a bust of it. I'm the one that goes to the family reunions, and I'm the one that they always talk about and they kind of snicker about behind the back. It defines us. Robert Wise mentions an experience in his book, Your Turning Place. And encouraged him, he said, to be real. He said, I had a pastor friend of mine who used to call me on the phone on Monday mornings. He said, I'd pick up the telephone and this fellow minister would say, hello, this is your Heavenly Father speaking. I have a gift for you today. I want to give you the gift of failing. Today, you don't have to succeed. I grant that privilege to you. Wise said, then he would hang up. I would sit there for 10 minutes staring at the wall. And then I quote him. He says, the first time, I couldn't believe it. It was really the gospel. God's love means it's even okay to fail. You don't have to be the greatest thing in the world. You can be just what God has called you to be and nothing more. Believer, can I encourage you with this? It's okay to be abased. It's okay to suffer need. It's okay to be hungry, just as much as it's okay to abound, just as much as it's okay to be full, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. An assistant to Thomas Edison, he once tried to console the inventor over the failure of a series of experiences he'd set out to find. Edison said this, it's too bad, he said, to do all that work without results. Oh, said Mr. Edison, we have lots of results. We know 700 things that do not work. In Christ, you and I are called to be secure enough to walk in His grace. Young people, listen to me. Listen very closely. You're going to decide in your life right now, are you going to be what people define you to be? Are you going to be what you allow yourself to define you to be? Or are you going to allow yourself to be what God defines you to be? We are more than overcomers through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through His grace at work in us. Pastor, is this some kind of health and wealth? No, this is a Christian life. It is high time for you and I to start looking at ourselves, not through the flesh, but through the eyes of a Heavenly Father who says, I have saved you. I have called you. I have chosen you before the foundations of the world. I have bought you with a price of my Son's blood. And I've called you to be a victor. I've called you to walk in a place that only I can sustain you, so that you mount up with wings as eagles. You run and not be weary. You walk and not faint. I've called you to that life. Why do you continue to go back to the rewind? Why do you continue to look at the failures? Why don't you see who you can be if you just allow me to do the work? It's time, friend. But yet there's some of us that the day we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will say, Lord, you didn't give me much, but what you gave me, I was too afraid. Lord, I was so afraid of failure. Lord, I just buried it. And I played it safe instead of playing it by faith. C.S. Lewis, the great philosopher of yesteryear, he wrote the book, The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters is about two demons having a conversation with each other. Screwtape is the senior demon. The junior demon has been assigned to a particular Christian to try to trip him up. And what happened, or he wasn't a Christian at this time, what happened is that the junior demon absolutely failed, because eventually the person accepted Christ as their Savior. So then the Screwtape letters begin. Screwtape, the elder demon, he's writing these letters to this junior demon, telling him now that he knows Christ is the Savior, at least to make his life a failure, at least to make it where he'll never accomplish much for the glory of God. So he writes one letter after another. In one of those letters, this is what is said about Satan's strategy when it comes to a Christian. He gets Christians, quote, to become preoccupied with their failures. From then on, the battle is won. Believer, as long as you in your life keep hitting the rewind, Lord, I'm going to replay all the failures. I'm going to replay all the broken relationships. I'm going to replay all the dark nights. I'm going to replay all the bankruptcies. I'm going to replay all the times that I forsook your name. I'm going to replay all those things, Lord, and I'm going to allow them to define me. I'm going to allow them to defeat me. I'm going to try to disguise them. Then my friend will never be able to play. We'll never be able to go on in victory. We'll never be able to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The day will come. This past week, I had a visit to make. The nurse had told this particular individual that they only had a couple of weeks now to live. I sat in front of the person. Husband was on the other side of the bed. This person was facing the reality of death. Barring a miracle of God, that is where it is now. I took out my phone. It had a little voice memo recorder on it. I asked her to share her salvation testimony. She began to share, and someday we'll probably even play this here in the auditorium. We'll certainly play it at her funeral. She talked about all the things. You know, when you come to that end, you know what she talked about? She didn't talk about how she failed him. She only talked about how faithful he was to her. How he saved her. How he kept her. How she wished that all her loved ones that are still going to be living that don't know him would come to Jesus Christ. As the conversation was closing, I said to her, I know that it probably seems like a long time, but sooner than later, looked at her husband, he and I will be joining you. You know what she said to me? And when I drove away from there, it stuck like a knife inside me. She says, oh, Pastor, you have no idea how short a time it'll be before you'll join me. No. Now I'm 42 years of age. That's young. It used to be so old. Now it's so young. No, I have plenty of time. No, my legacy years, they're all ahead of me. No, my friend. Sooner than later, we'll be hearing the same words. You only have a day. You only have a week. You only have a month. If we get a gracious warning like that at all. Now here's my question. When that day comes, and if you know Christ as your Savior, it will come for all. If you know Him as Savior, then that day comes, you're standing before Him. Will you say, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Lord, you only gave me 2 talents. Lord, you only gave me 1 talent. But Lord, I took it. And Lord, I put it to use. And Lord, I told with those talents as many people as I could about Christ. Lord, I invested it as much as I could in the area of treasure. Lord, all the time that I had, Lord, I'd spent it for you. Lord, I raised my children for the glory of God. Lord, I did it. I didn't have much, but Lord, what you gave me, I did it all for you, God. I didn't allow my past to be disguised. I didn't allow it to defeat me. And I didn't allow it to define me. So Lord, here it is. And to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful 1-talent servant. enter thou into the joy of the Lord. My friend, it won't be so long. Don't let it be. But Lord, I was too afraid to fail that I never put it in investment. I never spent it for you. Lord, I just hid it. Don't be that person. You're deciding right now. When you walk out of here, you're going to keep hitting the rewind? Or are you finally going to hit play? What's it going to be? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.